And let's see. What is your name? Mr. Apple. Jim, introduce our friend again to us. Okay, Jim, good to have you here. It's good to have people keep Mr. Apple straight. Not easy, yeah. That's why you only come for a week or so at a time, right? The rest of the year is recuperating. All right, good to have Mr. and Mrs. Overmiller with us today. And we're glad for each one of you. Our memory verse. Who knows our memory verse? Oh, good. Okay. Let's say it. John 15:10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. John 15:10. Okay, let's say it again. John 15:10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 15:10. Okay, well, you know, we take that verse for granted. But it is very simple, but very, very profound truth about the basic premise, principle of the Christian life is obedience. And, of course, we live in a day in which that has been forgotten. Christianity is more or less emphasizing today feelings and other things. But you know what? If you don't know God's Word, you can't keep His commandments. And we also live in a day of ignorance. People don't know what God's Word has said. Okay, so that's our memory verse for last week. Our memory verse for this week is 1 John 3. If you have your bulletin, tell me what it is. 3:10. Maybe we'll take a moment and talk about it. 1 John 3:10. In this, the children of God are manifest. Anybody know what that word means? Clearly visible. Good. You got a good note there. You have a note. Okay. Clearly visible. Okay. And the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. Key word, of. What does the word of mean? Can't hear it loud enough. Birth. John is the, Nathan is the son of, well, talked about birth, okay? This is talking about birth. And this is a verse that needs to be understood today. He that doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. What kind of brother is it talking about here? Context. What's the context? Spiritual brother. Okay? You know, some religious people, they have more affinity with unsaved religious people than saved people. They don't want to be around saved people, but they'll be around unsaved religious people. pretty significant truth. Okay, that's our memory verse. And let's have some prayer. And Dave Buta, good to have you in my class. Been a long time. Would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Okay, we are going to continue our discussion from last week. We were talking about. Let's turn to Genesis chapter number. Five and six. Genesis number 6, and it came to pass when men began to multiply in the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the earth in those days, and after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and there were born children to them, the same became mighty men, which were men of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and this creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. All right? Now, we have been talking about, last week we talked about the godly seed. This is a very important theme in the Bible. A theme that is very, very, very significant theme in the Bible. I'd have to say that I'm not sure that I had much training talking about the godly seed in all my years of Bible training. But this is a very, very important theme. And what we have here is, in Genesis, we have the godly seed has deteriorated to the fact that there's only one godly family left on the earth. One. And you ask yourself, well, what about all of Noah's brothers and sisters? What about Methuselah's, all his brothers and sisters? Where are they? You know, Noah had a lot of brothers and sisters. What about Mrs. Noah? What about all her brothers and sisters? Now, the Bible paints a real picture of life. And what is it telling us? What would you summarize by the statements we just made about the facts of the godly seed and all the other descendants of Adam and Eve, and the fact that there's, and all the brothers and sisters of Noah and Mrs. Noah? What conclusion would you make about life? Okay, only a few are saved and the majority aren't. Let's be a little bit more specific. Okay, if you're a Christian, you need to swim upstream.
Well, salvation doesn't come just because you're in a family, you know, a godly family. It's an individual choice.
Okay.
Well, apparently Methuselah and others did not do a very good job presenting God to the to other generations.
Okay. Now, I think we need to, I like to be a realist. And we need to, that's why the Bible paints a picture of reality. Okay? Could I put it this way? To raise a godly seed is not easy. And to think that it is easy is very much flies against the evidence. And a lot of people, most Christians, think that just because they're saved and they go through a few motions, they're going to have a godly seed. That's a big mistake. Most Christians today don't really even calculate these things. They don't calculate these things. They just assume. Now, someone has said that raising a godly seed is like walking a tightrope. And I'm not trying to discourage you, but I'm trying to be a realist as well. This is not a totally accurate picture, but it's like walking a tightrope. Okay? If you are walking a tightrope, and this is the part of that illustration that's not real, but if you walk in a tightrope, how many chances do you have?
You only can fall off once.
Mr. Knippel always says things just right. Okay? Exactly. Now, I mean, in a sense, none of us know that it would be possible for us to have raise a godly seed if we only had one chance for one mistake. Yet, on the other hand, most Christians don't raise their children and their family with that kind of thinking. They have very loose view of how they're going to raise their family. Very loose. And it's very, very sad. A very loose view. And they just somehow think it's going to happen. Okay? So, I think we need to, in the Bible, we need to know the details of the Bible. We need to know the details so we can get a correct big picture. But a lot of people know the details, but they never took time to look at the picture. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah, a lot of they know the facts, but they don't have any idea what the picture says. Okay? And this is what the picture says. Okay? Now, if you think differently, all you got to do is be around 30, 40 years, and you know it's true today. Wally? Mm-hmm. Well, we see the very fact that without the intervention of God in people's lives, all men will fail. Fact is, every Christian institution that's ever existed has failed. Do you realize that? Every Christian institution that has ever existed has failed over time. Over time. So let's talk about the godly seed. We've been talking about the keys to the godly seed we talked about last week. We talked about discipline. Okay? And Let's go to Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. When you're young in the ministry, you like to take this verse kind of generally. When you're young in the ministry, you like to take this verse kind of generally, because it's a pretty strong verse. And, but I guess I could say truthfully that every child makes their own decisions. But any failures that I see in my children, I can say, yeah, it was my fault. And a lot of people don't want to do that. They don't want to admit that they have a responsibility in the raising of their children. And I think we need to take this verse seriously. Train up a child in the way he ought to go. This is the responsibility of parents. Okay? And I don't say this lightly when I tell you, I say it for your instruction, I will hesitate to say it because it's very humbling. But our mistakes will be seen in our children. And they have a responsibility because they make their own decisions. But if you don't accept that responsibility, you cannot correctly parent your children. Now, let's look at, we were looking at important verse, Proverbs 22 and verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But what? The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Okay? So, what way is a child, what way is a child by birth bent toward? The wrong way. Okay? That's the basic theological premise of life. We are born with sinful natures. By the way, did you know we are too? Somehow adults don't think they have a sinful nature. More acceptable as an adult, because you can mask it better. Okay? Now, so we're dealing with the sinful nature. All right, I would encourage you to read Jim Berg's book, Change Into His Image. I would encourage you to read it for, I think it's the second chapter, has a whole theology on the sinful nature. And I would have to say that Christianity, I'm talking about fundamental Bible and Christianity, that one of the problems today is we theologically believe in the sinful nature, but practically we don't. Because we have swallowed so much psychology and liberal theology, it's just running rampant everywhere in society. And you know, people who are going by their, you know, raising their kids by, I hate to use this word, raising their kids by their heart or by their feelings. Oh man, what a mess. Because most thinking today is not based on the basic fact of society the sinful nature of mankind. And I would like to think, and you know what? I tell you that. I know it's true. I've had discussions with theological students, and the tenor of the discussion that I had with theological students at times has been they don't even put it in their mind that they have a sinful nature. Intellectualism is a curse today, and intellectualism, the problem with intellectualism is that it supersedes, it makes man's intelligence greater than the illumination of the Holy Spirit. That is denying the sinful nature. That's denying the sinful nature. And we have a real problem with intellectualism permeating fundamentalism today. It's a real problem. Yes?
It's in our whole society. We say if they just knew, you know, if we would talk about whatever the social issue, if they just knew the consequences of drugs, you know, before marriage, or in our, if they just knew how much God loves them, you know, but it's not just knowledge. It's the Holy Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm.
Right,
and it's an attitude about knowledge, because the people who are the most God-hating in our society are the people, sad to say, the people who had the most education. They're violent against God. And you see how that fits right into the sinful nature. Okay, so we talked here about, and we need to just talk about this for a minute. What is the purpose of godly, correct discipline? Okay? And I outline 2A, to have a correct view of God. Okay, now let me ask you a question. In your home, what is your role? Now think correctly here. Do you present to your children, I am the authority, you do what I say? Or do you present to your children, I am God's representative, and my authority comes from God? Now, how do you present that? Well, you know, in Christianity, we have a lot of false thinking about parenting. A lot of wrong thinking about parenting. Wrong thinking about parents. You know what? I don't have any real authority. I don't have any authority. When I spank my child, they need to know that I'm spanking them because God said so. I'm not the end. I'm not the end. There's somebody bigger than me. Now, you think about this for a minute. Do you want your child to follow God? Do you want them to follow God? Or you want them to follow you? That is an issue in evangelical Christianity today. A lot of parents, they act like they are the authority. No, you are not the authority. God is the authority. God is the authority. what do you, I put this in the right way. In Islam, who is the authority? Now think correctly. If you were a Muslim child, could you take a gospel tract? Could you get saved? Is that right? No, why? Because their parents are bigger than their real God, aren't they? Their parents are bigger than their real God. There's a real God. And he's bigger than the parents. There's a false teaching in Christianity, real false, that tells, that acts like the parents are bigger than God. And it's wrong. It's very wrong. And all you have to do is think about it. A good Catholic boy isn't going to take a gospel tract. Because why? He's subservient to what? His religion, not God. Not God. You have to think this thing through correctly. Now, we are to represent God. Okay? Now, I'm going to put this real practical. Okay? Right where you live. Now, this might hurt a little bit, but if you're a dad and your kids never see you make decisions for God, who are you telling them is the authority in your home? Is God the authority? Nope. God's not the authority. How do they know that? That's what they see, isn't it? They don't see any power of God over that authority. They see that that authority, they're their own authority. I mean, this is just a simple principle. Okay, we want our children to live for God. But are we giving them the right message? Are we giving them the right message? Are we telling them that God is the authority? Okay? And that is our, that is why we discipline children. You know why? Because God says so. And we do it the way God said, because God is the one who said how we're supposed to do it. We're not disciplining this child so our life is easier. That's not the purpose of discipline. Our purpose in discipline is what? To mold their what? Soul. To mold their soul. And all of a sudden now, our viewpoint isn't me and them. The viewpoint is, I am God's messenger to represent God in my family. That's a totally different perspective, isn't it? Now, we know that most of the world, if they discipline their children, why do they do it? They don't want to be embarrassed at the supermarket. Right? They don't want to be embarrassed by their kids screaming bloody murder, you know, when they say, no, you can't have that piece of candy. Kind of embarrassing. Okay? And they don't want all the windows, broken by rocks and and you name it. Whatever else. Okay? So, the discipline gives, ought to give a correct view of God. God is holy. we can't have fellowship with God. You know, why do you pray with a child when you discipline them? You have the child confess their sin. And pray and confess their sin. Why? Because sin breaks fellowship with God. There's a holy God. Our job is to teach them that there is a holy God. And so we talked about that. Break the will. Break the will. Okay? Now, how long does it take to break the will? Well, when that one-year-old, you say, eat your beans, and they don't eat their beans, you know what? It might take you about 8 hours. But who's going to win? That's the issue. Who's going to win? Now, let's stop here a minute, okay? I want to stop here because here is a big issue. Why do we want their will broken? Okay, we break their will so they will submit to God. Okay, now let's ask this question. Let's put it in plain English, okay? I'm sorry, but this is direct. What do parents have a problem with? What do parents have a problem with? That's true. But parents have a problem with the fact that their will isn't broken. Their will isn't broken. Now, how are you going to break the child's will if yours isn't broken? Answer the question. It's going to be tough, isn't it? You're going to try to break that child's will for the right reason if your will isn't broken. And you know what? How do we show that our will isn't broken? What is it? When a child's will isn't broken, what do they do? What do they do? They do what they want to do. Christians never do that. Christians never do that. Christians never have the idea that, hey, don't tell me anything. Christians never have that. Christians never have the attitude, hey, you know what? Yeah, but I'm going to do it my way. Boy, you should see the look on teenagers, the desperate look in their soul when they know what's right, but mom and dad do it their way. Do you see how counterproductive that is? You know, their heart. We're aiming at their heart. And that's what we're talking about. We're aiming at their heart. We're aiming that their will would be broken. And that's our job. That's our job. Now, if we don't do the job, then how's it going to be broken? Trials. Difficulties. I mean, obviously, the grace of God can deal with a person about their sinfulness. And certainly the answer, let me put it this way, the answer is simple. You know, when saved people get saved, you know what they're supposed to do? Yeah, they are supposed to specifically submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what a Christian does. Otherwise, there's no hope. There's no hope. We have to say, Lord, you really are going to be my Lord. And we need to really mean it. We don't really mean it. Guess what? What do you think is going to happen when we try to tell our children to let Jesus be their Lord? They're going to interpret it the same way. Okay? Now, I like to make things practical. Okay? You know, why doesn't the worldly music work to reproduce Bible Christianity? You know why it doesn't work? They preach, you know, you hear these great messages on the radio. I dare you to go to some of those churches. I dare you. Stanley preaches a great message, but I dare you to go to that church. And I dare you to say, I want my kids to be like those kids. What I'm saying is that a fellow like Stanley, he can preach a great message. Somebody even better, Adrian Rock, preach a great message. And I think that a lot of these guys are better preachers than me. And sometimes I wonder why people come to church after hearing these guys, you know. But if you went to their church, you'd say, I'd never want my kids to turn out like that. And what I'm saying is that, you see, words don't mean anything. Words are always interpreted in light of other things. And so when Adrian Rogers speaks about the holiness of God, his people interpret that in light of the music that they have. The music tells them that, okay, Pastor Rogers, he says this music is okay. And this music has a message. It's a worldly message. It's a message of the flesh. It's a message of immodesty. It's a message of looseness. And so when the preacher says, holiness of God, everybody in that congregation interprets that message, those words, in light of what they do. That's what's the problem with Christianity today, is the words are right, but the atmosphere is wrong. Okay? It has to have some grit. Okay? Now, that's our problem too. We say the words, but how do they interpret the words? We say the words as parents, but how do they interpret them? What do they mean? We have all these great words about God in the Bible. Oh, God's holy, God's great, God's wonderful. Okay, they take all these words and they interpret them by what? But we do. What we do. Okay? And that's what they get. That's what they get. They get what we do. They interpret it in light of that. That's kind of hard-hitting, but it's the fact. Yes?
But over time, if they see us moving forward, progressing in holiness, I mean, isn't that... It would almost be like for them to turn out right. Our act would have been all cleaned up and right before we'd even think about having children.
Okay.
So as a movement, so like for instance, I always look back to when Jacob wrestled with the angel.
Mm-hmm.
Look at Jacob's sons, and it would, realistically, other than Joseph, yeah, there was some good thing, you know, some of the other, but the fact is, Joseph, I always have come to think that something must have been changed in Jacob. And Joseph maybe was very young at that, or young, I don't know, not necessarily. But he must have seen a real difference to go on and to go through what happened in his life, which were, you know, these terrible trials for a while.
Mm-hmm.
So, and I guess I'm thinking that our children, if they don't see us moving forward and making more, and see, then they're going to be more, they're more going to be more susceptible as God really intervenes.
Okay, that there's, okay, why would we go forward? They can only see us go forward if we're submitting to God. And we're talking here about the right image of God. We're talking about who is the authority, whose will is broken. Okay? That's the issue. We submit to God. They realize, hey, we're just people. We're just sinners saved by grace. And we are submitting to God. That's who you need to submit to, too. Okay? That's the issue. Okay? But to say, submit to God, when we aren't willing to. Okay? Now, obviously, there's degrees here. Okay? There's all sorts of degrees here. And the ultimate thing is that God has to get a hold of their hearts. They have to have a real experience with the real God. Okay? And that's the whole issue about us. You know what? We have to have, there has to be a real experience with God that takes place in our life, and there has to be that continuing experience with God. Okay? And that's the heart of this whole thing. Okay? And thank God, children are forgiving. Children are very forgiving. Praise the Lord. But there also is this general principle of submission. Okay? So we talked about breaking the will. We talked about the consequences of sin. Okay? We're talking about enlightening the mind. Okay, how do we enlighten the mind of a child? Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. You don't have ever enough time. Actually, I'm going to talk about the godly seed this morning in the morning service, but Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes. Now, let's stop right there. All. That's what's missing today. Is this recognition of the importance of truth. That's the big issue today. How important is the Bible? That's a big, important issue. How important is the Bible? How important is the Bible? Deuteronomy 6:2, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, that thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and thy days may be what? Prolonged. Okay? So, here, Okay, why does a child do wrong? Is it natural? It's natural. Okay? They need to be disciplined so that they realize that sin is sin. Okay? Now, let's divert a minute. Okay? What are the biggest sins? What are the biggest sins? People say, well, every sin is a sin. Yeah, but what are the biggest sins? You know anything about the Ten Commandments? Ten Commandments is pretty important. It wasn't written just to be thrown away. Ten Commandments are very important. And you know what? The Ten Commandments basically give us a list of sins, and also gives us a list of sins and in their importance. It says, let's go to the second half. Thou shalt not kill. How important is that? Pretty important, right? Because the Bible says if you kill, you should lose your life. Why? Because a person who can cross that barrier has ruined their mind. They can do it again. They have crossed a barrier. Now, you know what? I don't like hitting. I don't like hitting. I think it's a bad trait to teach children to hit. You know what? You can kill somebody hitting. Now, why do I say that? Because the Bible says that's a bad sin. And there's some people that have this idea that it's great to learn how to hit. I don't think it's very good. Now, maybe I'm wrong, but I don't think it's good. I don't think teaching children to be violent is good. I don't believe teaching kids to be wimps, and you know better than that. I don't believe in being a wimp. I believe in grit your teeth, get doing it, and forget about making excuses. What? Just do it. Don't be a wimp. Now, that's a big sin. You know what? If your kids are hitting one another, you ought to be greatly grieved. This is very bad. They could hit someone and kill them. You know what? All I do is hit someone in the stomach and burst their spleen and they're dead. It could happen, couldn't it? It's not really smart. It says, thou shalt not commit what? Adultery. Now, in our society, is adultery very bad? No, but in God's Ten Commandments, it's the second worst sin. It's the second worst sin. But you know what? We have a group of generation of Christian ladies who dress very immodestly. Do you think that they think that adultery is a bad sin? Nope. They've swallowed the world's idea of fair or whatever. You see, I'm saying this, why am I saying this? Because if we're going to raise a godly seed, We need to get our thinking from the Bible. Too many Christians get the right answers from the Bible, but they never have studied the Bible to think like God wants them to think. And there's only one way you can think rightly is when you really study the Bible and really meditate on it, like the Bible says, day and night. And you got to get rid of all the ungodly thinking that's around us. We live in a day in which, well, so-and-so says this and so-and-so says that. Has their thinking been corrected? Let's go back. What does the Bible say? Let's go back to the Bible. You know what? If we don't go back to the Bible and biblical thinking, we're going to get right where it did in Noah's time. There's only one godly family. The godly seed is just going to get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. Yes?
You know, we're talking about discipline and raising our children, and are you mentioning that it's the parents' responsibility and the parents' fault if the child doesn't turn out? And going back to the Bible, and I know it's a different dispensation, why were the young people killed when they did not obey their parents? Instead of the parents sinned that bad of a teacher? Or was God's thinking of the children different that day?
That's a good question. That is a good, very good question. But let's put it from a different perspective. What happens if that child is allowed to live?
You have Eli's sons.
Eli's sons. God killed them. Okay? What we have is we are living a day in which the rebels of the 1960s are the senior adult me, leaders of our society, including our president. He was raised in that generation that said, Mao Tse-tung is the greatest person alive, and he killed 500 million Chinese people. And I guarantee you, if you went to our president's college years, that's what he was taught and that's what he believed. Okay, now, how do we get on that? Okay, so if you allow a rebel to live, what kind of kids are they going to produce? They're going to produce rebels. Okay, now let me ask a question. Here's another question. Okay, do you love your kids more than you love God? That's a problem, isn't it? You know what? There's a lot of parents who love their kids more than they love God. And so their kids have a problem, and what do? They defend their kids. Where's Mrs. Bird, right, Mrs. Bird? We live in a day in which parents have disrespect for authority. Where'd they get it from? And when their kids get in trouble, who do they have a bad attitude about? Authority. If you have a bad attitude about authority, it's because you never got the rebellion out of your own heart. That's not a good trait. Say that. Okay, Mrs. Bird said the sad thing. Yeah. And you know, this is true. As a teacher, 30 years a teacher, she has never seen a child turn out whose parents come and complain to the authority and stand up for their child. Now, she's saying, I'm not perfect. But she's saying that a parent who doesn't have the right attitude about authority, they have a problem, and their children won't have a right attitude about authority, and that child won't turn out. And you know what? A lot of people keep their kids away from authority They keep their kids away from authority. And you wonder why. Why? It's a bad attitude about authority. I remember when I was going to kid school, my dad said, you know, if you get in trouble with the teacher, I don't care what it was, you're getting a whipping when you get home. Right or wrong, you're in trouble. Because that was okay, so we're talking about attitudes. Okay, I brought all this up to say this. You know what? Your discipline of your child ought to be reflecting and teaching them what is wrong. Okay? A child that steals. You know what? Most children are going to steal. They're sinners. But you know what? When that child steals that piece of candy from mom or dad or whatever, and you deal with it like it's one of the Ten Commandments, you will save that child from many a terrible days ahead. And when that child steals, you should discipline them in such a way that they will never, ever steal again. Mr. Overmill. I would ignore the government because guess what? My child, God says we ought to obey God rather than man. And if we love our child, we will discipline them because we care about their soul. And just like whatever it is, sad to say many times, if we don't discipline correctly and tell them, if we think, oh, naughty little boy, you stole that piece of candy, I guarantee you, they'll steal another one. And they just keep on stealing. We have to have this attitude about our attitudes about sin have to reflect what the Bible says. Okay? Does every child lie? Yep, they all lie. Well, how are we going to deal with it? If we deal with it correctly, we will solve it when they're a little child. If we don't deal with it correctly, they will lie the rest of their life. And this is what we're talking about. We have to have a biblical viewpoint of life. We got to close. Father, we pray that you'd bless these truths that we talk about today. They're so essential. And may your Holy Spirit help us to understand how we need you. We need to follow you. We need to obey you. And if we do not, Lord, we will all suffer the consequences of a society and of descendants that know you not nor serve you correctly. I pray that you would bless the service to follow in Jesus' name. Amen.